Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight to listen to what you are saying to us in the Bible? Change us, move us, and humble us, that we would approach you on your terms and find life. Amen. Well, years ago, I went out to lunch with a couple of my friends, and we went to this fancy seafood restaurant in Sydney called Doyle's. If you've never been to Doyle's, put it on your bucket list. It is fantastic. And at Doyle's, what they do is they have these huge seafood platters. So we ordered a couple. And on these seafood platters, it's amazing. They've got giant hunks of lobster, crab, beautiful fish. They've got these jumbo prawns, and they've got like a beautiful batter around it with veggies and stuff. But one of the things I really love on the seafood platter is oysters. My friend opposite me, Tim, he'd never tried an oyster in his life. And so I thought, seeing as oysters are so fantastic, that it was my duty as a good loving friend to convince him to try an oyster. Now for Tim, he hated oysters because he thought they were just like giant boogers in a shell. Like, he looked at it and went, man, my brain just can't get around it. But I was like, no, Tim, they are delicious. Give it a go, have an oyster. Took me about half a lunch, but finally he said, all right, Brendan, I'll give it a go. So he scooped out his fork, well, not the fork, scooped out the oyster with the fork, put it into his mouth, chewed, and then I saw the oyster flying back at me across the table in this fancy restaurant, pshoo, out it goes. Well, for Tim, he found oysters hard to swallow. And I think it can be the same for us sometimes with Jesus' words. We can find them hard to swallow. Because Jesus says some tough things. He says things that are difficult, things that we can find hard, things that can be uncomfortable and unnerving. And we've got to work out, how do we approach these things? I mean, think about some of the things Jesus says that are difficult. He says things like, he's got exclusive knowledge about God that no one else has. He says that we're more messed up than we actually realize. He says that if we're going to come to God and find life, we have to do it on his terms. Those are hard things to swallow. And that's actually the things Jesus is going to say to us in this passage. But it's not just us who might find it hard to swallow. The people in this passage found them hard to swallow as well. And yet tonight, I want to show you that even though these words can at first sound difficult, and we may wrestle with them, and they may be difficult, these are the best words you're ever going to hear. But if we're going to work it out, we've got to know where we are in the story of John. And let's just think about where we've been in the last few weeks. So a few weeks ago, we looked at Jesus because he did this incredible feeding miracle. There was a few loaves of bread and some fish, and he made them multiply so that thousands of people could be fed. And these people, well, they were like, oh man, that's a pretty good gig. You know, I don't have to go to Woolies to get my bread. I can just go to Jesus and he'll keep giving it to me for free. So they thought, we're going to seek Jesus out. And so they sought Jesus out, but Jesus said, guys, you got it all wrong. Don't seek bread that perishes, seek bread that gives you eternal life. See, Jesus was using a metaphor of bread to talk about himself, saying that he can give you eternal life. But here's the thing. The guys there who heard all this misunderstood what Jesus was saying. Actually, they were quite offended by it. Have a look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They're grumbling, they're upset, they're angry. And what is it that Jesus has said that's so controversial? Well, it's this. It's that Jesus took on flesh. That's the first kind of thing that's hard to swallow that Jesus says to us tonight. That Jesus took on flesh. So look at that sentence again. I am the bread that came down from heaven. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I've got divine origins. See, when Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven, you've got to know something about the I am. Jesus is not just there saying like, you know, I am going to the shops. Yeah, I am doing this. No. When he says I am, it's an emphatic I am. It's like, I am. And what he's saying there is, well, actually, I'm using God's name. Because back in the Old Testament, God's name was I am who I am. See, Jesus is making a claim of divinity. And the fact that he's saying that he's bred from heaven further emphasizes that claim. He's saying, guys, I'm God. But they're looking at Jesus going, how can this be? Look at verse 42. They said, is not this Jesus? I mean, he's a person, a real historical figure, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? I mean, for these guys, Jesus was so incredibly ordinary. I mean, he had flesh and blood just like everyone else. They knew that he had a mum and a dad. They were like, how can Jesus be God and a man? How can God take on flesh? And the problem is they couldn't get it because they wouldn't question their assumptions. It's a bit like Superman. Have you ever wondered how on earth do people not realize that Superman is Clark Kent? I watch every Superman movie and just think, man, what's your disguise? See, Spider-Man's got a cool disguise. It's like a spider suit. Superman's disguise is, yeah, I'm disguised. Like, it's glasses, come on. How do people not see that Clark Kent is Superman? And it's because it's not just the glasses. It's because Clark Kent has a whole way of acting and living and being. He's super ordinary. He's the most ordinary, clumsy-looking, ordinary guy you could ever imagine. And so no one ever looks at him and thinks, oh, that must be Superman. Now, it's a little bit like that with Jesus. He's ordinary. He's got flesh and blood, just like you. He's got a mum and a dad, just like you do. But the ordinary masks the super. And the problem is we look at Jesus and often we don't question our assumptions. We look at him and think, oh, he's just like every other good bloke out there, every other good religious leader. But we've got to go, no. Let's question what we're saying. Let's question our assumptions. And that's what Jesus challenges them to do in verse 43. Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Stop arguing. What? Just stop and listen to what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying. And realize that if you're going to get who I am, well, look at that. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. God has got to wake you up supernaturally. Unless God draws you to Jesus, you're never going to get it. It's so incredible. You need supernatural help. And Jesus puts it another way in verse 45. Have a look. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Jesus is saying, you need God to teach you. And if he had, you'd see Jesus' teaching is divine. Jesus' teaching is out of this world. It's not like any other person's teaching. I mean, just think about, like, we teach people justice, hey? That's something we teach. Be just, be good. Jesus teaches things like love your enemies, pray for those who persecute. It's incredible. It's out of this world. And it's not just that. He's just done things that only God can do. He fed thousands of people. It's like, man, guys, see that I am God. But the problem is they won't admit how little they know about God. Have a look at verse 46. Jesus says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, guys, let's be honest, you guys haven't seen God. You know, no one's seen God. Well, oh, there's one person who has. Jesus has. He's seen God. He's seen the Father. Now, I must admit, when Jesus makes a claim like that, it's hard not to think it's incredibly arrogant. It sounds hard to swallow. But let me show you why it's not. See, many of you have probably heard of an Indian story called The Blind Man and the Elephant. Have you guys heard of The Blind Man and the Elephant? So it's this story. It was made famous by a guy named John Godfrey Sachs in the West. He made it famous by this poem. And in the poem, some blind men go to see an elephant, right? And they see this elephant. And they get put all around the elephant, so they all get to see it. And they all grab onto different things on the elephant to work out what an elephant's like. So the first guy, he goes, ah, I know what an elephant's like. It's like a rope. And that's because he's grabbed the tail of the elephant. The next guy, well, he's like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. The elephant is like a tree. And that's because he's grabbed the knee of the elephant. And on they go. But here's the problem. I mean, do they really get what the elephant's like? See, this is the moral of the story. This is what John Godfrey Sachs says. So oft in theologic wars, the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not one of them has seen. Now, that's old English for stop being so arrogant, you morons. None of you know what you're talking about. What he's saying there is, look, we're all human, we're limited. So when it comes to kind of talking about God, none of us can really know anything. So let's just take that approach and kind of be happy with whatever we think. That's the humble approach. But it's not really. Let me show you why it's not humble at all. Because when you think about it, if you have that approach, you're treating God as if he is a mute elephant. You ever thought about that? You're treating God as if he's a mute elephant, that he can't communicate, that he can't reveal himself. You're actually making God sound pretty pathetic. But Jesus here is saying, no, 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 God isn't like that. See, I've come and I'm revealing God to you. I'm no ordinary human being. I've seen God. I am God. You can actually know what God is like. See, it's not humble to think, oh, I know everything about God. But if someone comes and does know everything about God, then we should really listen to them. And if Jesus is God, then maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I need to change my opinion. Maybe I need to realize, oh, he knows more than I do. See, here's the thing. If Jesus is God, which his signs, his teaching, his rising from the dead show us that he is, this is a fantastic thing. I know it's hard to swallow, but it's actually great because it means we're not fumbling around in the dark anymore. We actually can know what God is like. But it's only great if we humbly listen to Jesus. See, the worst thing you can do when listening to Jesus or to the Bible is to come to it and be unwilling to challenge your assumptions. I know it's a huge problem for me. I mean, I'm always so quick to think that I'm right. But if Jesus is God, I've got to change that attitude. I'm the one with the problem, not him. If Jesus is God, I've got to listen carefully to what he says. I remember this older Christian once said to me, when you're reading the Bible, don't just interpret the Bible, let it interpret you. Listen to what it's saying. Let it challenge you. Let it go in and question all the things you believe. But what are the assumptions that we need to question? What are the things that we need challenging on? Well, it's that we are okay. Because Jesus didn't think that we're okay. That's why Jesus died our death for us. That's the second controversial, hard to swallow thing Jesus is saying to us. Jesus died our death for us. Have a look at verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Do you see there? It's whoever believes. It's not about being good or bad. That's not your problem. Jesus is saying unbelief is your problem. You don't trust God. And he elaborates on that further. Have a look at verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. See, God's people were in the wilderness for 40 years and God fed them from heaven with manna, with special bread from heaven. And yet even though God did that, these guys died. And you go, well, why'd they die? God was feeding them. And it's because they kept grumbling. They kept not believing God. They thought, you know what? We would have been better off if God had never got involved. We'd be better off without God. And for us, we're in the same boat. We often think like that more than we realize. We grumble about God's care. When your world falls apart, it's so easy to do it. Your family gets sick. Your workplace is frustrating. The bills start piling up. You fail that exam for the third time. And you jump to, you know what? God doesn't really care. Or maybe it's when you feel like others are getting ahead of you because they're living a life without God. You think, oh man, I'm being ripped off by being a Christian. I'm worse off as a Christian. Look at those guys. They can have any sexual escapade they want to. Oh, they've got so much free time because they never serve or help out at a church. I'm getting ripped off by being a Christian. But when we think like that, we're actually defaming God. And we deserve death. And you might think, whoa, that sounds so harsh. We deserve death. Now let me explain it to you, because here's what death is. Death is existence without God. Death is God giving you exactly what you wanted. We say, we're better off without God. Death is God saying, okay, I'll give you exactly that. But God is so kind to us that he provides us with mercy. Have a look at verse 50. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Jesus is speaking of himself here. Jesus is bread. And just like bread, he sustains life. You eat bread and it makes you live for a little bit. But Jesus is here saying, I'm such incredible bread that if you take me in, you'll live forever. And how's that work? Well, it's because whenever you eat bread, it had to die. It happens with any food. Have you ever thought about, if you eat a cow, right? You don't just go to the farm and just hoe in, right? I mean, he'll say moo if you do and probably give you a kick. But what you got to do is you kill the cow and then you eat it. And it's the same with any food we have. It's got to die if we're going to eat it and get life. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Have a look at verse 51. I am the living bread. I'll give you life. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, Jesus here is not just saying, oh, I'm God and I took on flesh. I took on meat and muscle. But he's saying, I give my flesh. I have to die on a cross if you're going to live. Why is that? Because when Jesus dies on the cross, all my grumblings about God, all my complaints, all the times I didn't believe God cared for me, they went on to Jesus. And he copped the punishment. He went without God. He was without God on the cross because I grumbled about God. God went to incredible lengths. He paid a great price to give life to ungrateful and cynical me. It's a bit like Thomas. Thomas is an accountant in a big mining company. He and his co-workers complain about their boss Jackson all the time. You can imagine them sitting around in a huddle and they're sitting there and Thomas says, oh, look at Jackson. He sits in his office and he never helps us. I wish I was an engineer. Those guys have way better bosses over there. And Jackson, well, he overhears Thomas regularly. He knew Thomas was the worst complainer. And yet, because Jackson was such a good boss, he let it go. But one day, Thomas screwed up a big project. It cost the company millions. For such a big mistake, heads had to roll. And when the big bosses came a-coming, Jackson copped it. He got fired for Thomas's mistake. I tell you what, after that, Thomas never complained about Jackson. He thought he was the best bloke in the world. And it's a bit like that for us with Jesus. Jesus is aware of how bad we are. He's aware that we grumble and complain about him. And yet he dies for us so that we don't cop it, so that we can have life forever. Now, you know what? This is hard to swallow because it shows just how messed up we actually are. It shows that we have got God wrong and ourselves wrong. See, why do we grumble? Why do we complain? It's because we think we're entitled to. You know, we've got too high a view of us and too low a view of God. And it's a blind spot for us because we're Australians. If you're South African, you're almost as bad. But Aussies, we're the best in the world at complaining. And you guys will get close, but you keep working at it. No, don't keep working at it. That's the point. Because in Australia, we think we've got the right to complain. It's our natural right to complain about everything. But this shows us that we've got nothing to complain about, nothing to grumble about. So when you catch yourself complaining, and I need help with this just as much as anyone, replace it with thanks. Think about how much you didn't deserve God's love and care. Think about how Jesus took your costly punishment for your grumblings. And you'll not want to complain about God. You won't want to complain about anything. You want to praise God for how good he is. But that's not all. Because Jesus doesn't just die our death for us. He gives us something else fantastic. And that's the third hard to swallow thing we're seeing about Jesus tonight. Jesus makes us live forever. Jesus makes us live forever. But why is that hard to swallow? Why is it offensive? Well, it's for two reasons. The first is Jesus is saying he's the only way you can live forever. There's no other way you can do it. And the second reason is because of how he says you have to do it. Have a look at verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" See, they've totally misunderstood Jesus' metaphor of the bread of life. They think, man, when Jesus says he's bread and now that he's saying he's flesh, he's saying we've got to engage in some sort of cannibalism. And they're going, man, you just can't. That's so wrong. It's so gross. I mean, the other day, some of our appies and I, we were sitting around talking about a famous ethical dilemma of some people who ate some other people on a boat to survive. And, oh, man, you should have seen their faces. It was yucky, 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 yucky. But cannibalism is disgusting. None of us want to do it. But Jesus won't withdraw. He pushes hard. Have a look at verse 53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Now, do you see what's repeated there? Jesus is saying, to live, you must eat and drink. You must feed on me. Just like you would bread. It has to go into you. It's got no nutrients if it's outside of you. But when you take him in, Jesus is saying, you get the best thing. You get life forever. You get a close relationship with him. Have a look at verse 56. "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." You abide means you remain in Jesus. You keep going. You have this incredibly intimate and personal relationship with Jesus. And that's not all that it gives you. Have a look at verse 57. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me." God is life. And so when you take Jesus in, you're going to live after death. This is totally different to what happened to God's people in the wilderness. Have a look at verse 58. "This is the bread that came down from heaven." Jesus, that is. "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died." They ate of this bread and, well, yeah, it lasted for a little bit, but then they died. "But whoever feeds on Jesus will live forever." It's a contrast. Eating just normal bread, that won't save you. Eating Jesus, you will live forever. You will have endless joy with God forever. But it only works. It only works if you take Jesus in. It's a bit like my fruit bowl at home. I believe very strongly that fruit is good for you and it makes you healthy. So I try and keep this really big, full fruit bowl, grapes, bananas, apples. But do you know what happens in my fruit bowl? All the fruit goes off. Do you know why? Because I don't believe enough that fruit is good for me. I don't believe it enough to actually take it in. And so all the fruit goes off because when I'm on the way to work, I sit there and go, yeah, no, I'll have it another time. And so gradually, if you do that enough, it all goes bad. Now, it's like that for us. If we don't take Jesus in, it's no good to us. Fruit is of no good to you if you don't take it in. Bread is of no good to you if you don't take it in. Jesus is of no good to you if you don't take him in. Now, why is this hard to swallow? Because Jesus is saying to us, the only way to live forever is by coming to Jesus on his terms. That's a great thing. Because it means there is a way you can live forever. And it means it's simple. You know what it is. You come to Jesus on his terms. Well, what are his terms? Well, he says, you've got to feed on him. What does it mean to feed on Jesus? Well, what he means by that is you stop trying to get life yourself. Stop trying to find life yourself. Stop looking for it in the wrong places. Stop looking for it in gaming. Stop looking for it in relationships with other people. Stop looking for it in your work. Find life in Jesus. Stop looking for it by trying to come to God on your track record. Oh God, you should love me because look at how great I... No, Jesus is saying, I've done it all for you. If you come to Jesus on his terms are incredible. Just believe me. Just believe me. Trust that my death gives you eternal life. That's all Jesus asks of you. And you let that sustain you on your bad days, your good days, and every other day. But you might be sitting here and asking yourself, well, how do I know if I really have believed Jesus? And that's the final thing we see in this passage. Have a look on the other side of your page. Because if you really believe Jesus, you believe him when it's hard to swallow. Have a look at verse 60. When many of Jesus' disciples heard the things he was saying, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" See, his own followers are grumbling now, and that's such a surprise for us because these are the right crowd. These are the guys who came to church regularly. These are the guys who you'd think, wow, they're such good Christians. And yet they still found Jesus' words hard to swallow. Have a look at verse 61. Jesus challenges them on this. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" Jesus came from heaven, died on the cross. What if you were to see him go back to heaven, rise again? Surely you'd believe him. Surely that would humble you and you'd go, man, Jesus got it right. But here's the problem. It's not that simple. Have a look at verse 33. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." Now, when Jesus says the flesh here, he's not talking about his flesh. He's talking about our flesh. He's talking about the way we come to God based on our thinking, our performance. If it's up to us, we're not going to believe Jesus. Even if we see all the proof in the world, we're still going to find his words hard to swallow. God needs to change us if we're going to believe Jesus. And yet so many of the people here in this passage wouldn't believe what he was saying. Have a look at verse 66. "After this, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." They found his words too hard to swallow. But look at verse 67, because some do believe. "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" See, even though Jesus' words were hard, even though they were uncomfortable and unnerving. They'd heard enough to believe that Jesus' words really do give eternal life. And that's the thing. If you stick with Jesus, if you do what he says, when his words are uncomfortable or offensive, that's when you know you really have believed him. That's when you really have fed on him. So what about you? Where do you land? Tonight we saw that Jesus took on flesh to die your death so that you'd live forever. Jesus took on flesh to die your death so you'd live forever. For some of us, we're going to find that hard to swallow. But for some of us, we're going to get great joy from taking that in. Which one are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus came, took on flesh, and died for us so that we'd live forever. Thank you that he loves us so much. But Father, would you help us to take that in? Help us to receive what Jesus has done for us. Help us not to complain or to arrogantly assume we know about you, but help us to listen to Jesus and receive him. Amen. Now I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to, you can chat amongst yourselves, and that'll just give you time to send in a question, and then we'll do some Q&A. So you might want to turn to the person next to you and you might say, man, what is your question? Oh, I've got the better question. I don't know, you can do whatever you like. But just, you can send in questions and I'll give you 30 seconds and then we'll do some Q&A. So off you go.